some things just go without saying. Our life has a projected sequence, complete with unspoken assumptions and anticipated outcomes. We have noble plans and big dreams in marriage, friendship, work, and faith. But what happens when those fall short? 10% of life is what happens to you. 90% is how you react to it. Do you hope for the best or assume the worst? Life is what you make of it.
We're honored to have you here today as we begin a brand new series entitled Great Expectations. And today we're going to talk about expectations that we have in marriage. Next week we're going to talk about the expectations, real and unreal, that we have with our friends. The third week, we're going to talk about in the marketplace, in working in our careers and our jobs. What are the expectations we have? And then the fourth week, we'll wrap up the series by talking about the expectations we have often with other believers, whether it's in the church or in our neighborhood group. And so as we begin today to talk about marriage, I've asked some couples to help me as we kind of share together in this whole relationship idea of what do we expect in marriage. On my left, Blue and Crystal Van Dyke, been married 14 years and have four children. On my right is Joseph and Teresa Washington, been married 12 years and have two children. And my wife Sue and I, married 45 years and have a whole bunch of grandchildren. All right? No. Three kids, 11 grandchildren. All right? Let me kind of begin by sharing with you some statistics that probably you already know, to let you know how marriage has really changed in the last few years. 40% of first marriages end in failure. 60% of second marriages end in failure. In 1960, 5% of children were born prior to marriage. And in 2010, that jumped to 40%. Of children are born prior to marriage. In 1960, 500,000 couples were living together before they got married, and today 7.5 million couples live together before they get married. And statistics say that men and women look at cohabitation totally different. Women see cohabitation as a stepping stone to marriage, where men see those as two totally unrelated things, all right? This might not surprise you. 35% of marriages start today online. I can see that. This last statistic really caught me off guard. 19% of men pick out their bride's wedding dress. What is the world going to? Anyway, you say, where did you get that? In a great leadership magazine. It was the Southwest Airlines in-flight magazine where I was reading that, all right? So we're going to begin and just want you to share what were some expectations, unreal expectations, maybe that you had going into marriage. Blue, why don't you start first?
Sure. I think, my expectation may be slightly different than most. I think a lot of people maybe go into marriage expecting it to be blissful or magical. And for me, if I'm honest, I went into it and kind of thought marriage might be boring. Right, and it had nothing to do with my spouse. I actually had that belief before I ever met her. And honestly, I'm not even sure where it came from. I think it may have been society or something, but I had this idea that pre-marriage should be filled with sort of adventure and excitement and call it sowing of oats, because post-marriage was gonna be full of mortgages and minivans and responsibility, right? So I think that if there was, with the benefit of hindsight, looking back, I would have accelerated getting married. I would have done it earlier and understood that you can combine those with the right person, okay. The right foundation. Yeah, you can have adventure and none of the guilt okay. Or the mess.
Mrs. Minivan, sorry. go ahead and share your perspective there.
Yeah, so I came into this growing up hearing my parents' story of how they met, that my dad knew my mom was the one the moment he saw her. They got married when she was 16, and they just celebrated their 50th anniversary this year. So I had a little bit different picture of what my happily ever after was going to be. So it was a little different when it took a little longer and had a few different new features to it when it came all together.
I think probably for me, I never saw my parents argue. I remember a couple times that I hear my mother say, "Don't argue in front of the kids. Let's go in the other room." So I never saw them argue, and I never saw them work through conflict. So when I got married, because I'm a pastor, we never have conflicts in our marriage. God just permeates everything, you know. No, so when we first had conflict and disagreement, I'm going, whoa, how do you deal with this? Because I'd never seen that modeled for me in my home. So that was an unreal expectation that I had. How about you?
Well, let me see if I can pick one. I think one of the first unreal expectations I had was what the wedding night was going to be like, because I really had no clue. And I had seen what it was like in movies. And, of course, movies were way different back then. That was a long time ago. And usually the couple would get to their hotel room and the woman would say, I'm going to go slip into something more comfortable. And the man would, you know, he'd loosen his tie and use his mouth spray while he was waiting for her to come back out. And she'd come out in this nice, beautiful negligee, and you might get to see a kiss or something. That was it. Then the screen would go blank, and the next morning they'd wake up all happy. And so, you know, we got to our hotel room, and I said, well, I'm going to go put on my nightgown now. I thought, well, you know, I've got all these nightgowns for my bridal shower, so I should go put one on. And he was like, why? So, you know, that was my first expectation that was totally wrong. Yeah.
And then you can imagine the second night when I put on my Tarzan outfit and she said, why? And yeah, okay, that's... Please don't share what goes on at CCV with your coworkers, okay? Joseph, sorry, man, you got to follow that. What were maybe some unreal expectations you would say you had in your marriage?
My unreal expectation was super wife, super life. When I met Teresa, she was into everything. She was into work. She helped her family. She was involved with church activities, really helped out her family. And had a great career. And I said, wow, I met someone kind of similar to me, soulmate. And I was thinking, what could go wrong? Super wife, super life. This is going to be easy. And that was my expectation. Unreal expectation.
Okay.
Put a lot of pressure on my wife.
Okay. Super wife, how about you?
Hi, I'm super wife. I'm just kidding. I think for me, I had more of the fairy tale idea of what marriage would be like. I thought it was going to be a continuation of our dating experience. I thought I was marrying the same man that I was dating. So I hope you guys can relate. We always put our best foot forward, and same way with me. I think we always put our best foot forward. We don't want to show our true selves a lot of times when we're dating, and reality hits us once we get married. So I would say that was my expectation going in.
So the flowers slowed down a little bit, the cards...
Flowers.
Oh, sorry, Joe. Well, oh, easy now. Easy, easy, easy.
I got to go home with it. Easy on me.
Okay, all right.
Easy.
Okay, so we're admitting none of us have perfect marriages. You all go through adjustments because a lot of those are unreal expectations. So the next question we would deal with is, what would you say is an adjustment that you had to make? So, Teresa, let's start with you. What would you say is the adjustment then that you really found you had to make in your marriage?
I think for us, Joe and I, we met a little bit later in life, and we were pretty established at that time. We both had our own homes, our own bank accounts, and so forth. For me, an adjustment was the concept of sharing. Bringing all that together and becoming one was difficult, I believe.
Okay. Let me ask you this. Now that you're married, do you have one bank account? Do you have yours and yours? Or what do you do?
We have one bank account. An interesting story is when we were engaged, we decided that, you know, you take care of your finances, I take care of mine, so we can go into the marriage somewhat debt-free and not have to worry about what we hear. One of us decided to pay the minimum balances on our credit cards, and the other one was paying them down pretty well. So when we got married, one of us created a spreadsheet to identify what we need to pay off. To become okay. Debt-free.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Super spreadsheet, super life. Yeah, okay, that's good. All right.
Yes.
How about you guys? Do you have separate bank accounts or do you have one?
No, we just have one account.
Okay. Yeah. And 45 years, my wife and I, we always have, it's not yours and mine, it's ours. We have one account. How about you, Joseph? What were the adjustment you'd say you had to make?
instead of me time, it had to be more we time. I really like my hobbies. I like to be able to go places on a whim. And if you're not careful, what'll happen is you'll find yourself doing your activities, she's doing her activities with her friends, and then you grow apart. So you have to be more intentional about we time versus me time.
Okay, that's good. Blue, what about you?
You know, for me, it was a little bit different. Also, I had a son before Crystal and I were married, and so I always knew that was something I was going to have to deal with as an individual. I think I underestimated the impact that would have on our marriage and on the family as well. So even though Crystal and I have only been married to each other, and honestly, I've never really had any experience with divorce, her parents 50 years, my parents 40-some plus, that early on in our marriage, we had to deal with the complexities that come with a blended family, right? We didn't have time to work into that or have a relationship. We had to start day one with some of those, and it's definitely an adjustment.
Big adjustment. Crystal?
For me, on that side of it, we had met when I was starting college, Blue is finishing college, so we were a little off on our career steps, and so he started out when we were dating, he was traveling, he had this new exciting career, we were getting to go different places, see new things, it was very adventurous and exciting, and then it moved from exciting as the fiance and new wife to mother who felt abandoned when her husband was off gallivanting around having nice dinners when I'm eating chicken nuggets with the kids. So there was a bit, we had to figure out how we could still be happily married with these two different lives.
Wow.
And bring those two together and make it work.
Okay. What would you say is, just pick one adjustment that you've had to make?
Well, I think I had to recognize that my expectations were unrealistic and that I had to face the reality of what marriage really was, and that was that it was hard work. Marriage is never done. You're constantly having to work at it and make it work, and it took me a while to figure that out, that it wasn't just going to be wonderful just because we said I do. We had to work at it.
For me, I think the unreal expectation, in fact, it's something I still have to work on after 45 years. Probably the best way for me to explain the adjustment I've had to make is watch this video, and maybe you can relate.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me, and I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head, and it's relentless, and I don't know if it's gonna stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever gonna stop.
Yeah. Well, you do have a nail in your head.
It is not about the nail.
Are you sure? Because, I mean, I'll bet if we got that out of there...
Stop trying to fix it.
No, I'm not trying to fix it. I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen. No,
see, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
out. See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like... There's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sleeping very well at all. And all my sweaters are snagged. I mean, all of them.
Yeah, that sounds really hard.
It is. Thank you. Ow!
Oh, come on, ow. If you would just-
Don't! Try to see things my way.
I'm guilty. Okay, and I think one of the things that we had to learn is sometimes in a lot of marriages, guys don't talk and the wives give hints. And I know in our relationship, I got in trouble a lot when she'd say, I don't need a sermon, I just want you to listen to what I'm trying to say. And so that's something that we really had to work on. And I would say sometimes I still have to work on that, and she has to not be afraid to be honest. Because, ladies, you might think that you've told your husband 5 times, but really you've kind of beat around the bush. So really hit us right between the eyes And then if you do that and you hear your husband say, well, why didn't you tell me you felt that way? You're thinking, I've told you that for 3 years. But if he said that, that means in your mind, you've been giving hints. So that's something that we really had to work on and make some changes. We're talking about marriage is hard work. You've got to work on it continually. So let's talk a little bit, 45 years, 12 years, 14 years. What advice would you give to people? Because you might be here today and you're single and you're saying, this doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it does, because you're going to get married. It comes down to relationships. Or maybe some of you are here and you're saying, you know what, I came here today and I think my marriage is over. There's no way that I can turn my marriage around. And every marriage has hope. Anything can work. You can go the distance, but it takes sometimes a lot of forgiveness, a lot of patience. So what advice would you give to couples to help them go the distance? Why don't you start?
You know, for us, I think one thing that we have tried to be intentional about is just to keep training, that you wouldn't stop mid-season working out. You wouldn't stop in the middle of a game. And if you really think about this as marriage is this lifetime commitment, the most important relationship you're going to have, why would you stop at the beginning? So we had to just be intentional about whether it's reading books, it was going to a conference, a wedding marriage conference, which I kind of, you know, wasn't great for him, but we appreciated it afterwards. Things like that to just keep it, that continuing education. You know, we have that in jobs where they require you to just keep up and on edge on your profession, and we just had to take that same approach with our marriage.
Did you find, I know we talk in our church about being involved in a neighborhood group, being involved in transformation groups, whether it's 3 or 4 guys together or 3 or 4 gals, any of that stuff?
Absolutely, yeah. Surrounding yourself with people who are like-minded was a huge thing. When Blue had started a T group, and I had also, and honestly, I felt like I wanted to pay his guys. They were just doing such a great job of encouraging each other, and it wasn't just a venting session. It was keeping them accountable, encouraging them, okay, strategizing.
Okay.
It was much more than that that meant the world to us.
Okay, awesome.
You know, I think that there was a turning point for us, and one of them was when we decided intentionally to prioritize our marriage higher. And it really started from something that Don challenged us with years ago, and that was to take an assessment of the relationships you have in your life, right? The relationship with children, spouse, God, and other. And Crystal and I took that to heart, and we actually wrote it down. We did a list, and you know, Crystal, I think, had in her prioritization, it was spouse, children, God, right? And my list was children, spouse, God, but I think if I'm honest, it was probably children, career, extended family, travel, spouse, God, somewhere in there, right? Either way, we said the first thing we have to do is we have to sort of blow this up, and we need to really reinvent this and think about it. And we put God first, which could be a whole nother sermon. But we also then said the very next relationship I would put as a priority is our marriage, right? We have to make that the number one thing above children or our activities or anything else. And one of the tactical ways we actually did that was we said we're going to start celebrating our anniversaries more than our birthday, right? And I remember Crystal came up with this and she said to me, she said, you know what? Having a birthday is easy. All you have to do is stay alive, right? But staying married takes a lot of work. So we need to celebrate that more.
Okay. Awesome. What advice would you give, Joseph?
My advice would be, to know your audience. One thing I know about my wife, and I didn't come up with this. Actually, I got it from a book called 5 Love Languages. My wife's primary love language is acts of service. So it's one thing, she likes candy, she likes flowers and all of that, but to come home and dinner is cooked, to come home and the kids' room is picked up, she'll just light up. And so know your audience, know what your wife likes, or your spouse likes, so when you do something, it really resonates with them, and it speaks to them to say, this person is thinking about me, this person knows me.
Okay, awesome.
My biggest advice would be, you know, preparing for the end in mind. I know a lot, and I'm guilty of this myself. We plan for the wedding day. It's such an exciting event. It's supposed to be our princess fairy tale event. It's 24 hours and it's done. The amount of time and energy we put into just preparing for the event, we should actually prepare for our marriage. Mm. And that's why I really advocate premarital counseling, probably not a week before you get married, a few months before, even a year before, just so you can really get to know your spouse. You can ask those difficult questions like, do we want to have children? If we do, how many? How are we going to handle our finances? What's your concept of tithing? Are we going to tithe at the church? Things like that, I think, are very important. And just getting the wise counsel like Crystal and Blewett had explained through the T groups and through the neighborhood groups.
Okay. Well, that's interesting that you said, you know, look at Hollywood today in the media. All the talk is about the event, the wedding, and they don't stay together. And right. So really to reevaluate that. Honey, what would you say? What advice would you give?
Well, I think we've touched on this a little bit already, but for me, I think I had to learn the importance of honest communication, because I really expected that if he loved me, he could read my mind. And I found out right away that that wasn't true. So if I was hurt or upset or excited or whatever emotion I was feeling, I had to learn to tell him that, or he wouldn't know. And he's had to learn to tell me what he's thinking and feeling as well. I think just that openness and honestness in communication, where you're not giving hints and you're not beating around the bush, you're just telling it like it is. That's the only way you can really get to know what's in each other's head.
And, you know, really, because we all have problems, it's really the ability to communicate that helps work through a lot of those problems. I think the advice I would give maybe is a couple things. One would be really observe the family of the person you're going to marry. Because I think what's different in our culture, I know I've talked to some of our missionaries from Africa and the Middle East. They marry the whole family. In fact, in Africa, Stephen Sabiala, one of our missionaries, said you have to get the approval of the aunt of the bride before you can marry the bride. And so the whole family's in it, so they don't have divorce because you've married the whole relatives, the whole bunch. And I think I know my wife's family communicates different than my family, and so when I would go there and watch them on holidays and see how they dealt with conflict, see what was important to them that was different than what was important to my family, I think that's huge. That will solve a lot of or prepare you for a lot of problems you're going to go into. The second thing I would say is don't be afraid to get help. No marriage is perfect. As my wife said, it all takes a lot of hard work. We've had marriage counseling. We've had family counseling. And so if you think your marriage cannot be saved, that's the devil talking to you. Your marriage can be restored and rebuilt to greater than it's ever been, but it takes a lot of hard work and a lot of forgiveness. And so I think Teresa was saying about premarital counseling, I think that's right on. One thing that I've always wanted to do in my ministry but I've never done is sometimes I think a one-year anniversary weekend away for couples would be probably almost better than premarital counseling, because premarital, you've already got your mind made up no matter what the counselor says. But after you get in reality for a year and things aren't like you thought, man, I've always thought if we would have a couples retreat for those married 1 year, make a few tweaks would really kind of help them go the distance. We talked about finances in marriage. We talked about communication. Probably one thing we need to come back to a little bit is the whole idea of sexual fulfillment in marriage, because that's also a big issue that we is probably distorted a lot today. How would you deal with that? What advice, what's some things you would say after you sold your negligees and I sold my Tarzan outfit? What would you say from then?
Well, I think the experience of my wedding night and the unmet expectations that I experienced then was partly due to the influence of our culture and society, and what I thought was going to happen didn't really happen. And so for me, it was important to convey that to my daughters when they got married and just say, hey, you know, have a good time, but remember, it's not going to be like the movies. I think that helped them. I think if I had been given that advice, maybe I wouldn't have had such high expectations of what I thought was going to happen that didn't happen. So.
If you'd like to Facebook her, you'll find out more about what she really meant there, right? I would say in this whole idea of sexual fulfillment, in my counseling with couples and 40-some years of ministry, and I would say ourselves, rarely does the husband and wife have the same desire for sex. the same frequency. I mean, I've had couples where she wants it more than him, he wants it more than her. So if you happen to be a couple that you both like it the same amount, God bless you, you're probably unusual, okay? So if you find that that's a struggle, that's probably pretty normal. The second thing I'd say is you gotta be aware of the different stages you go through in your marriage, okay? Because when you're first married, you're probably gonna have not much of a problem, but when the kids come along, that often is a major adjustment, I think, for the man. Because now she has a baby, she's tired, she's exhausted, she's trying to divide her attention between two people. You haven't had sex for 9 months, and so there's a little different stuff going on there, all right? And so the expectations are different. I know when we had little kids, my wife and I, it was interesting. We'd go to bed, and I would start touching her, hoping that that could lead to something else. And so she knew what I was thinking, and so she played dead, okay? And I go like, this isn't working. And so really, we sat down and we started to talk through that, and there was a period in our marriage where in order that for us to go to bed and love each other, that know that it wasn't leading to sex, we made an agreement that we would have sex every Friday, whether we wanted to or not, okay? And that was huge for us. In fact, TGIF took on a whole different meaning for me, all right? So that's that was a different adjustment, all right? Now, empty nesting, no kids around, it's awesome, go for it. Okay, so you just go through different stages, and I think you probably need to kind of be aware of that. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about marriage. There's that chapter in Ephesians where it talks about the relationship in marriage is the same relationship that Christ had for the church. He loved the church. He gave his life for the church. There's a scripture at the end that says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husband. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we get that confused or we expect one to do the other. Let's talk for a second. How have you put that into practice? The whole idea of showing respect to your husband and showing love to your wife. He handed you the mic, so I think
yes,
you're up.
My turn.
All right.
I think for us, you could probably map our success and when we get this right or not, because it's a distinct difference in the way we handle ourselves, the way we're portrayed to other people. Even, you know, we have good days at home and good days at work. You know, when I'm building him up, you can tell he walks a little taller, you know, he's, you know, a little bit more confident, perhaps. And then when I'm not so good at that, then, you know, that's not so good all around. It just deflates him, you know, deflates our family. So you can tell when I'm, you know, with my words, what I'm doing to help respect him or not.
Okay, awesome.
And I'll keep this quick. I think for us being tactical, when we talked about how are we going to do this, we use a really simple analogy. We look at it and say, let's treat that person, my spouse and for her husband, as if they're the most important person in the room, right? And I don't mean that in some big theological, you know, God way. I mean that we've all been there when somebody's the most important person in the room, the boss at dinner, the bride and groom at their wedding. So we've said that in order to show love and show respect, let's treat her or the other person, him, as if they're the most important person.
Awesome. How about you guys? How would you live that out?
The way, you know, I've seen it acted out in my marriage has been more of a cycle. So the more I show love, the respect comes back, and occasionally that cycle gets broken, and someone has to step up and be the bigger person, and sometimes it's Teresa, sometimes it's myself, but you gotta keep that cycle going. It's a cyclical thing,
That's good.
If you're not cognizant of that, you'll say, well, this person's not meeting my needs, so I'm not gonna meet their needs. But you have to keep the cycle going. Love, respect, respect, love.
Okay, good. Anything else, Teresa?
I just would like to echo what Crystal was saying as far as showing respect to your husband. I can tear my house up or rebuild it based on the words that come out of my mouth, specifically in front of my children, how they hear us talking and interacting with one another, and especially in public around our friends and family, because they build their concept of who my husband is by the words that come out of my mouth.
Awesome. Anything?
No.
Okay. I would say, as I watch people, and if I see them in public degrade each other, like you say, don't show respect, then what says to me is, oh my gosh, I wonder how they treat each other at home. And so I think really the way we do that, what you guys have said at home and in public is how you respect each other and love each other. Let's wrap this up by going back to one thing, and that was your idea of you had to make some changes from kids first, God, and marriage first, God. Give us some practical things that you would say to people, because most of us that are Christians, my experience is we say we love God, but loving God and putting God first is sometimes two different things. So what are some things that you would say practically you have done to put God first and make that adjustment?
You know, I think the first and most obvious one was making church a priority, right? And there was times that we didn't. It was a sporting event or it was an activity or it was a family, something going on that would trump it. And so we said, that's not gonna be the case. We're gonna make church a priority. And then personally for me, it was reading. Right? I grew up Catholic, I'll just say that, so I hadn't really even read the Bible. And so we made a point to actually read through the Bible, and now that's sort of the first thing I do in the morning is I get up and I read the Bible. And then for both of us, I think very tactically, as we started to surround ourselves more with other godly men, right? And that was the T group, neighborhood groups, et cetera, to get involved on a bigger level.
Okay. How about you guys?
To put God first, really started to get involved with a neighborhood group. And also to make giving a priority. My opinion is, you know, God, not just opinion, but it's within the Bible, God so loved the world that he gave. God didn't love the world that he thought. He didn't postulize, he gave. And for us, we make giving part of what we do on a monthly, biweekly basis to make sure that we're prioritizing our finances, therefore prioritizing God.
Okay. What about us? What would you say? Well, we've had to try to put God first, because they would say, well, you're a pastor, you have to put God first.
Yeah, it's hard for, I think, either of us to think in any other context other than putting God first, because we grew up that, you know, with that model, and God has always just been so much a part of our life. But I think we do take positive steps to make that happen, like they've talked about, giving, reading, church is a priority, and we made it a priority for our kids. Yeah. You know, if they said, we don't like our teacher, we don't want to go to church, it was too bad, you're going, you know, and you can, if you don't like what the teacher does, you talk to the teacher and give some suggestions for change or whatever, but we just have made God a priority. That's a choice that we've made.
And I think one of the great things that I've always said is it's tragic that so many pastors' kids leave the church. And one reason they leave the church is because of church fights. And we, praise God, in the 30 years of CCV, we never had a church split. So our kids have really grown up in a healthy church and a healthy youth group. And so it was great that they had other friends that had kind of the same values as their families. And that's why I'd say, moms and dads, make sure your kids are involved in the youth program, because that they're associating with the right kind of people. All right, what's the takeaway? Here it is, real quick. Number one, if you're a single, I would say to you, what are the non-negotiables that you have? What are the standards that you have, non-negotiable, before you start dating? Because if you haven't sat down and thought about your standards before you start dating, you will tend to compromise if the right person doesn't come along, and then I think you'll struggle long-term. So sit down and say, what is it? Is it a Christ follower I'm gonna date? You know, what is it that you're looking for, and make those non-negotiable. For those that are married or maybe divorced, I think the question we have to ask is, what adjustments are we going to make to take our marriage to the next level? Because again, it's hard work. None of us have perfect marriages. We're still a work in progress, but we're committed to go the distance. That's why we're going to work on it, and that means we have to make some adjustments. So try and think of all the things you've heard. What's one adjustment maybe you would make to your marriage that you could take it to the next level? Because we really believe at CCV, one of the keys to a strong church is strong marriage. And the key to our culture is having strong marriages. And so I want to say to all of you that are discouraged, hang in there and don't give up. Get some help. To those of you that maybe you're coasting in your marriage, don't take it for granted. As Crystal said, mid-season training, work on it. And for those of you that have a great marriage, find somebody else that you can encourage in their relationship. Get involved in those neighborhood groups and share the difference that God's made in your life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for our church. Lord, thank you that for these couples sharing today about some of the struggles that we've gone through, some of the expectations that were unreal. Lord, we pray that you would bind the devil from causing division and divorce in marriages in our church. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would come alongside of husbands and wives and help us look to the key to our marriage is not changing our spouse, but it begins with us. So Lord, for my marriage, continue to work on my heart and my life and my attitudes so that I can love Sue the way that you love the church. We commit this church and our marriages to you. In Jesus' name, amen.